Great. I want to start off this morning by asking you what the connection is between these three phrases that are going to pop up on the screen. If we could have the first one, please, Gwen. Thank you. Original copy is the first one. You might speak of an original copy of a marriage certificate, as we see in this picture. Next one, growing smaller. Growing smaller. In this picture, we have an iceberg, and it may appear to be growing smaller, as many around the world sadly are. Okay, third one. Awfully good. That chocolate cake is awfully good. Has anyone worked out a connection? What are these phrases? Yeah, nods, shout it out. What are those phrases? There's a specific name for those types of phrases in English. Like, yeah, they're contradictory, they're opposite, yeah? Oxymoron, yes, thank you. Some of you might not have heard that before, but this phrase, oxymoron. Oxymoron means two words or phrases used together that have or seem to have opposite meanings. So let's have a look at them again. Original copy. How can it be both the original and a copy? It doesn't make sense, but it's English, so it has to. Next. Growing smaller. How can something be simultaneously growing and getting smaller at the same time? Surely an iceberg is either growing or getting smaller. And that chocolate cake. How can it be both awful and good? And here, in this example, awful becomes flipped around as a positive adjective with that added emphasis. It's awfully good. Great. I'm sure at some point we've found ourselves slipping into those phrases. English is a strange language. I want to give another oxymoron this morning to introduce our theme, a phrase that doesn't make sense. Inactive disciple. Inactive disciple. Now, I picked that photo at random. A random person with their hands folded seemed to fit the bill, but poor guy. It's a complete contradiction, biblically and rationally, to call yourself a disciple of Jesus Christ and to stand in faith with your spiritual arms folded. It doesn't make sense. So to put it in the positive this morning, we're called to be active disciples, also known as disciples, active disciples. That's what we want to be at REC. And as we're thinking about our church ethos and the people that we're called to be as God's people here in Roundhay, our fifth ethos statement says that we want to be active disciples. The Christian life includes service, and all have been given gifts to use to the glory of God. We are to be disciples who make disciples. And that's what we want to unpack this morning. Our fifth of six ethos statements. Disciple in the original Greek means learner. And rabbis, teachers of different kinds, had followers at the time of Jesus. But none were like Jesus. None were the Son of God and Messiah. Jesus was totally unique. Jesus originally chose those 12 close disciples. But he had many disciples who sat under his authority and teaching. And those people then told others about him. A disciple is someone who's a learner, accepting the teaching of another, and then telling others those truths. Every Christian believer today is a disciple of Jesus Christ. And that's made clear throughout the New Testament, because disciple is used synonymously with Christian believers, particularly in the book of Acts. It's the same thing, which implies that all Christians should be learners and all Christians should want to share the message and teaching of Jesus. So what stands out from Scripture when thinking about being active disciples, also known as just disciples? Let's have a think. I have 5 points this morning, and before you get too worried, hopefully there'll be five smaller points this morning. Firstly, here's a picture of a discarded fishing net. In Matthew 4, we read, "Come follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. That verse is referring to Simon Peter and Andrew, who left their nets. And then afterwards, Jesus calls James and John, who were working for the family firm Zebedee and Sons. And when Jesus called them, they also immediately, at once, leave their boat and their father and follow Jesus. So it may seem obvious this morning, but disciples follow Jesus Christ. Disciples follow Jesus Christ. There is a moment of conversion for the true Christian where, whether we've been aware of that exact moment when that happened or not, some of us have grown up in the church and it happened gradually, but biblically there is that clear moment where the word of Jesus calls us and we're convicted and we are forever changed. Jesus calls us not just as converts, though we all need to be converted from death to life, from hell to heaven, from darkness to light. Jesus calls us as his disciples, his followers. And he calls us to put him first in all of life. As we move forward in the Christian life, we move forward with an active faith as we seek to pursue Jesus daily. As disciples, we go on following Jesus as it's a lifelong call. Jesus' call on our life is in stark contrast to the burdensome religion of rules that was placed on people by the Pharisees. And Jesus uses this farming analogy when he says these famous words, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." The yoke placed on the cattle. Keep them together. Keep them moving in the right direction. Jesus wants us to have freedom in him and to live under his authority. And friends, as his disciples, it's really important we know that Jesus is for us and not against us. That we can enjoy fellowship with him. That Jesus wants us to find rest in him. So that as we go about our daily lives, we live at peace with him, with God, with one another. Jesus is gentle and humble, this verse tells us. And he wants us to follow him as lifelong learners and his way of living. Do you see those words? "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." And what we learn isn't the kind of just learning knowledge that just goes into our head. We're called as disciples to learn from Jesus and to put it into practice in our lives with the help of the Holy Spirit. We listen to Jesus' voice, and then we have a choice. Is it going to go in one ear and out the other? Or am I going to be a doer of Jesus' words? So, disciples follow Jesus. Secondly, here is some lovely, colourful, and ripe fruit just to make you hungry. Disciples bear good fruit. "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing," says the Lord Jesus, as recorded in John 15, verse 5. Good godly fruit in our lives is a result of the Holy Spirit's work within us. But that proves that we are Jesus' disciples. Gordon spoke last week of the love that we're to have for one another that shows the world that we are Jesus' disciples. And we think of the fruit of the Holy Spirit in Galatians 5, that joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I don't know if you've heard businesses often speak of consumers being able to tell their products apart from other brands because of their quality. Well, the Christian disciple is to bear the fruit of God in their life. If we spend time with Jesus, listen to him and obey him, then we'll begin to look more and more like our teacher, our master, and our friend. And people will be able to tell. People aren't mugs, they're able to notice things. People are able to tell that we are his disciples when we bear good fruit. And I wonder this morning, what does your life look like? Is there that evidence of good fruit? Is your life different from those around you in the world? Sometimes, actually, we can get so used to living life as a Christian that we don't notice things until others point it out and encourage us of God working in our life. But the key to all of this, from our perspective, is to remain in Jesus, the vine. That's our part. Staying close to Jesus, pursuing him, coming under his loving authority. And as a result, any good work that we do, all the glory goes to him and our Father in heaven, because it's him who does the work. The well-known German pastor, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, made this point in his book, The Cost of Discipleship. Fruit is always the miraculous, the created. It is never the result of willing, but always a growth. The fruit of the Spirit is a gift of God, and only he can produce it. They who bear it know as little about it as the tree knows of its fruit. They know only the power of him on whom their life depends. We are completely dependent, as Jesus' disciples, on God's presence within us, of him bearing good fruit in our lives. Our role is to stay close to Jesus, and he will do the rest. So, disciples bear good fruit in their lives. Thirdly, the media tells us that we have been and are living in a cost of living crisis. And depending upon your circumstances, some have been made far more acutely aware of this than others. And the same applies when we think about the spiritual cost of living as a disciple. It's easy just to think that it's only Christians living in difficult parts of the world who need to count the cost of living as whole life disciples. Every Christian is warned in Scripture about the need to count the cost of what it means to follow the Lord Jesus. That's why it's so important that we're up front with people as a church and individually when they're considering about whether or not to follow Jesus. To quote Coldplay, the pop group, nobody said it was easy. Nobody said it was easy. Christians are going to have to count the cost of what it means to follow Jesus. And so, disciples count the cost. That amazing gift of salvation that we proclaim here all the time at REC, it comes to us as a completely free gift of God's grace. There's nothing we can do to make us right with God by our own effort. Jesus achieved that for us on the cross, as Andy shared earlier. Jesus paid the penalty for our sins. It is a once-for-all time sacrifice that he made to bring us back to God forever. Jesus' blood was the cost. We just received this amazing gift by faith. But what about the response? What about our response to what Jesus has done for us? The Bible tells us that what our response should look like. Our response should be to give our whole lives back to God in worship. That's all we have to give, right? Nothing in our hands will help us. No track record on our CVs will help us. No financial rewards we have will help us. Ultimately, it's our response to Jesus by giving our whole lives back to God in worship. And Romans 12 describes this as a living sacrifice, that collective, God's people giving their lives back to God in view of his mercy, what he's done, is given as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. But Jesus warned us that living as a Christian is never easy. Jesus said this, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." We are to live a life of self-sacrifice, willingly to stake our whole life on the truth of Jesus and his gospel. And Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. We could be mocked for being Christians. We could be abused online. We could be sent hate mail. We could be humiliated in front of others. We could miss out on a promotion or a new job at work. We could be physically beaten up. We could even be killed. We don't know what the future holds in each of our lives. We may well be spared of many of those things. But friends, we mustn't ignore the reality that is plain in Scripture, that along with the many blessings of being a Christian, if we're following the path of Jesus, the reality is that we will walk into some kind of persecution, some form or another. We're on the narrow road to heaven, not the broad road to destruction. And it is meant to be hard. Sometimes we feel like it's so hard to be a Christian. So much harder than we thought when we first signed up. But when we first signed up, it was always in the terms and conditions. Scripture has always been clear that when we choose to follow Jesus, there is a cost involved. And we must pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ who are in especially difficult places facing severe persecution. But we mustn't stop there. We must also look to their example. Don't know about you, but I'm challenged when I look at Christians who are meeting in secret at the risk of imprisonment and I'm feeling a bit tired on a Sunday morning and maybe not filled with the excitement I should be to come to church. On one of those weeks, I'm really challenged as I think of brothers and sisters in Christ around the world who risk imprisonment, torture, or even death. And then I think of prayer life, and I think of brothers and sisters in the persecuted church who are praying as a matter of life and death. And then I'm challenged about how often my prayers are so weak and feeble, or the times when I forget to pray. We can look to our brothers and sisters in Christ to spur us on by their godly example in the midst of persecution. But we must also remember where God has uniquely placed us with the temporary life he's given us in the here and now. And as we look to Jesus, we must count the cost of being a Christian disciple, knowing that it is worth it in the end. Eternity is worth it in the end. Knowing Jesus is always worth it. Thirdly, disciples count the cost. Fourthly, were you aware that you're called to be a bodybuilder? You've heard me right. Disciples are called to be bodybuilders, so we need to get training. Okay, we're not talking about physical bodybuilding here, though physical training is of some use, but spiritually, because disciples build up the body. The lifelong learning that takes place as we follow Jesus and bear good fruit doesn't happen in isolation. When you become a Christian, you begin a journey amongst brothers and sisters in Christ, together as the people of God. The body we are to build up on the foundation of Jesus Christ is his church, the body of Christ. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12, "Now you are the body of Christ, and each of you is a part of it." It's in the context of using gifts God's given you to build up his church. Disciples in the Bible are always part of that community of learning and serving together. The church doesn't function and indeed grow unless God blesses it and God's people serve as part of it. There are lots of opportunities to serve in church. Many of those opportunities don't involve titles or indeed even being noticed, sweeping the floor, moving chairs about, encouraging a sister or brother in Christ by sending them a message or a card, baking cakes, offering to meet someone for a coffee when you really don't have the time, turning up early to an event to help set up, staying late to pack away. I could go on. Lots of things that we can do to serve as part of the body of Christ. But there are also specific tasks, and God gives people different gifts that are required as each person plays their part, each member of the body, to build up the body of Christ. Peter writes, "Each of you should use whatever gifts you've received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms." That's 1 Peter 4, verse 10. So friends, let's not waste the skills, talents, bodies, time, finances, circumstances that God has given us. But let's be good stewards of them for the sake of the body of Christ and his glory as we seek to build up the body. Maybe that image on the previous slide will help you to remember that as disciples we're called to be spiritual bodybuilders. Maybe some in the congregation are also called to be physical bodybuilders, to meet people at the gym to share Christ. But all of us are called to be spiritual bodybuilders. And the aim, as Ephesians 4 tells us, is that we might be built up in unity and maturity in Christ. So disciples build up the body. Finally, what's this a picture of? Acorns. An acorn is the fruit of the oak tree, and acorns have the potential to multiply once they've fallen off trees. Healthy acorns can help reproduce healthy trees. And so our fifth and final point this morning is that disciples make disciples. It's not only a good thing that we help make disciples, but actually it's a command of Jesus. In the verses that we read from Matthew 28, we see that, this great commission. We read that Jesus has all authority on heaven and earth, and he says to his disciples, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." And as we do that, Jesus promises to continue to be with us always. Every Christian is called to make disciples, and it's an immense privilege as well as it being a command. It's the same command for all of us, but what that looks like for each of us will be slightly different depending upon our circumstances and where God has placed us. But what is clear, and as we think about REC, we need to remember that we're not called to just remain as a holy huddle here on a Sunday morning, but that actually we need to go. We need to go, and that requires effort. It requires movement. It requires going into the community, the workplace, schools, among our families and friends, and making disciples. This involves evangelism, sharing the gospel, the good news about Jesus, and urging people to do that 180-degree shift from sin turning to Christ. That is repentance. And it also involves that ongoing discipleship, training up others to go God's way, teaching them his truths. We really get the impression as we read these verses in Scripture that we're to be on the front foot, on our tiptoes, as they say in sport, rather than on our heels, to be proactive in making disciples. There's lots in the news at the moment about racial prejudice and division and hatred that's being stirred up. Well, here's the wonderful thing about the gospel. The gospel brings people together from every nation, and Jesus commands us not to discriminate in sharing the love, hope, and wonderful message of Jesus as we teach men, women, and children God's ways. Being active disciples completely shuts down the idea of church as well, being something that we consume. Rather, church is the people of God, and it's the people of God who should long for that spiritual multiplication. Jesus longs for people from every tribe, tongue and nation to be worshipping around his throne in heaven. We do our part by investing in the lives of others. God does the growing. And we need to look no further than the growth of the church throughout history to see the fact that God is at work and continues to be on the move around the world. So as we finish, question to consider: are you an active disciple of Jesus Christ? Because at REC, we seek to be disciples who make disciples who make disciples. We're going to sing, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Maybe a new song to some of us. If it is, just listen to the words and then join in once you've got the hang of the tune. But we have sung it before. Just a wonderful song, fixing on Jesus and then ending with our whole lives reflecting who Jesus is. Let's sing, Lord, my rock and my redeemer.